So last week, our intent was to give you a report of the last mission trip to Southeast Asia. We are in two countries in Southeast Asia, if you're new to us. One's the big country. It's closed, and so we call it the big country. And then the other's Cambodia. And so Craig and Scott were on that trip. Craig's going to come talk a minute, and then Scott is going to talk as well. And so hopefully I'll get up at 11:45.
No pressure. Well, it was a great trip, really. It's always a good trip for me. It doesn't matter where I go around the world or what I get to do. I just feel like the Lord kind of made me for those things, and it's always exciting to go and be a part of a trip overseas, especially to East Asia. That's just the place that's near and dear to my heart because we lived there and we spent so many years of our lives and the life of our church there, and we continue to do that. I just wanted to kind of give you just a little brief thing before Scott gets up. You know, I know you guys get to hear from me a lot, and so I don't want to become just white noise to you. And so I've asked Scott to really share the bulk of this morning's sharing about our trip. I would like to say just thank you for all the years of support. You know, when you support Kids Across Cultures and our Cottonwood missions, that's all really the same thing. And so those of you that support both of those things or one or the other, just am so very grateful for the way that you support the mission of our church. You know, God's called us as a church to East Asia, to Cambodia, to the Tarahumaras of Mexico and Chihuahua State. He's calling us to the Muslim people of northeastern Greece. God's called us and invited us to so many things around the world. And it's only because we have a church that's willing to say yes to God every time he leads us that we're able to do the things we're able to do. So we've got a short video. I got full permission from Scott to show this video. So she's going to play it, and then Scott's going to get up.
And now I remember why I sweated so much in Cambodia.
Man,
this is hot. And I danced. Tell you what, when those people get free, those kids get free, man, that's what happens. That's what happens. They dance and they, man, I wasn't going to start with that. Anyway, I do want to start with this. Craig, seeing him in his element was amazing. Craig takes great pictures. Which seems unrelated, but I'll tie it up here in a second. Many people compliment him on his pictures. If you look at the pictures that are out in the hallway on the missions board, a lot of those and the ones around the campus are ones that came from Craig's phone, interestingly enough. And while I was in, it was actually in Cambodia, while I was there, it dawned on me why his are great and mine kind of stink, or just are okay. Craig sees the person, and I just kind of see the activity, the event. So all my pictures are just kind of like a group of people, and it's fun and it's interesting. But Craig, when you look at his pictures, you see what's going on with that person because he sees the person. And that's why I think he's just so effective in cross-cultural settings. He's thinking about the person first, and he's thinking about strategy second. So it's really, really cool to see Craig in his element, really fluid cross-culturally. It was really great when he got a chance to go to Southeast Asia, because that was like home. It was home, except his wife and the people he loved the most weren't there. Man, I tell you what, it was really, really great to see him at work. If you've never been on a trip with Craig, you need to go ahead and get your passport. And I'm serious about this. You need to get your passport, and you need to go with him because he also knows where great, great street food is. So, anyway, yeah, it was a trip. It was really fantastic. I really want to give you 4 points today. Really, I want to talk about Southeast Asia. I want to talk a little bit about Cambodia. I want to talk about two big things I learned, and at the very, very end, I'm going to have Leah put up a visual in closing, and so that's kind of the direction we're going to go. When we were in Southeast Asia, we had an opportunity to engage, really re-engage, and pray with many of the believers that Craig maintains relationship with. There's not a whole lot of time, so you can go down on during the week and listen and hear Craig talking on the phone to some of the believers there in East Asia or Cambodia or Mexico or Greece or anywhere else. And so Craig maintains really, really great relationships. But while we were there, we had an opportunity, first of all, to meet Annie. She met us at the airport. And that was really about us being able to encourage her. It's been a really difficult number of years, especially since COVID for her. But to encourage her and watch her come alive with purpose and vision again. She's a key player. She's a key player over there. And the confirmations that God is opening doors again. We actually went meet with a school administrator, some men from a school administration. We already had a relationship with them. And Craig may have to clean up my some of the things I'm saying, because I don't know if I'm 100% accurate, because I had never met these men before. But we were already in relationship with them and taught ESL years ago, and they invited us to a new place that they're at to come and potentially be a part of what they're doing, teach ESL. And we have some freedoms to actually talk about us personally. And so it's a really great opportunity. So as we were going, that meeting, by the way, was fantastic. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does with that. And that'll be a fantastic opportunity. But as we were going, Annie and Craig and I sat on a train. And right across from us, and it's one of those cars where if you've never been on a train, it's hard to explain, but half the seats go this way, then half the seats go this way because the train does that and doesn't turn around. And right in the middle, there was a set of seats that faced one another and a table. So we sat down on this side facing this way, and a girl walks up, her name is Bai Ping, is that right? I call her the nail lady, okay, because she had incredible fingernails that looked like they were about that thick. They were incredible. They were beautiful. And I'm not even a fingernail person, but anyway, I noticed this. She sat right across from us, and as Annie began to speak, she was like, hey, I think I know you. And as they were talking, it turns out that she was a part of some of the early ESL classes that Annie was a part of. What are the chances? But it didn't just stop there. As they began to talk, Annie didn't realize that she was actually one of the original sponsor kids that we had over there to help her get an education. So we were responsible in some ways for that. Talk about a lightning on the head of a pin. chances. That was incredible. And that was really, really encouraging to her. We got a chance to go to a place that she works. Her and her sister own a nail salon, a beauty salon. So we got a chance to go over there. We didn't get our nails done. At least I didn't. Got a chance to talk to both of the sisters, the families, and Annie was following up with them. And so she had new purpose. Annie had new purpose. And it was just really cool just to see her come alive. And then there was Julie. To hear of her church working through struggles of government oppression in the city that they live in, where the government said you can't meet as a group anymore, so they broke up into four groups. And now they're praying about whether or not they need to start meeting together again, just for the health of the church. Knowing that the pastor could be separated from his family by being put in jail. Things that we don't face that. Right now, may we never. But that's what they face. And just to hear of her and their faith, just working through the struggles, and it's just a good reminder in Scripture that oftentimes Christianity is brightest in the midst of struggle. Lydia and Abba, to hear of their faithfulness ministering in a church where half the congregation comes and goes during the summer months and winter months. It's kind of a snowbird environment where they are, but watching them parent and just knowing in a godly way, good parenting, we're able to have conversations about children's ministry. If you don't know who I am, I'm the children's minister here, by the way. So part of my thing was to go and to talk to them and to be involved in the children overseas. And so to have conversations in children's ministry in the context of their culture, it was encouraging to me, probably more than them. And then we went to Cambodia. Vuthi Amal, the people running this ministry, basically run a huge children's ministry. Vuthi asked me to speak on the Sunday that we were there. And I was like, where are the adults? And there's a few adults. Craig says sometimes there's more. But there's about 100 kids. And I was just like, man. This is like children's church. I can do this. This is awesome. And so I got a chance to speak there that day. But what Vuthi and Walm are doing, besides running a huge children's ministry, is they are disciplers. They disciple, is it seven? About seven girls. And these are like 20 to 30-year-old single girls. Well, most of them are single. One's married. And then they in turn disciple some 14-year-olds to do ministry. And these 14-year-olds will follow them to villages, will help them teach English, will help them teach the Bible. And so it's a true discipleship where they're engaging the younger girls to do the work of ministry. And all the sponsor kids that you've seen they're cared for. They're fed every single day, sometimes more than that. I ate more there probably than I had the whole trip. But they're always feeding the kids. They're clothing them. They're helping them get to school. And they're introducing them to Jesus. I think all of them, as far as I know, all of the sponsor kids, the 30, 31 kids that we have had an opportunity not just to hear about Jesus, but they trusted. And as I was saying, you saw them dancing. That's a lot of the kids, man. Whenever they get Jesus, they get free. They love to dance anyway, and it is so, so awesome. I'm sure it was funny to them to see a big old fat guy out there dancing and jumping around, but that's probably why they were smiling so much. But anyway, it was fun for me as well. But I tell you what, Sri Roy, which was the girl that was in one of the videos, she was the one in the white shirt, and she was kind of leading everything. Craig and I just kind of referred her to as the tiny dancer. She couldn't help but move. And that was actually one of her favorite songs, is one of her favorite songs. And at one point, we were sitting around tables, and the song came on, and Craig's like, watch her. She won't be able to sit still. So I looked over, and she was like, and then she was going. I mean, just the Spirit of God in these kids. It's incredible. But there's two big things I learned. And this is really what I want you to take away. Because when you go overseas in a cross-cultural setting, there's lots of things to experience, lots of tastes, lots of smells, lots of sights. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what God wants to do in your own heart. One thing I learned is that there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He didn't say go make converts. He didn't say go make people who believe that I exist. In James, we see that the demons in hell believe in God and they shudder. He says go make disciples. Disciples are people that follow. Disciples are people that do what the teacher says. And I think in America, we're not all bad at this, but one of my failings is that I'm really interested in people trusting in Jesus and believing, but I don't know how much discipling, true discipleship that I engage in. I was seeing it on the ground there, and I see what generation after generation after generation, how that can affect them. There's a difference between disciples. So my question to you is, are you a follower, or are you truly, truly a disciple? Are you more interested in your children being believing in Jesus? Are you interested in them being disciples? There's a big, big difference. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Craig's about. The other thing I learned is there's a risk versus reward. What risk do you have in following Jesus? I mean, really? Maybe in your workplace, you might get some ugly looks. It might be worse, maybe some snide comments. You express your Christianity on social media, and you might get some verbal, written, accusations or whatever. That's about the extent of what I've experienced. In America, there's not a whole lot of risk involved in being a Christian. As a matter of fact, if any of us more than likely were to go stand on the square in Stephenville, Texas, and start preaching the gospel, the only thing that might happen is people avoid eye contact with us. But when you go to these other countries, there's a great risk. For the people in East Asia, communism and atheism prevails, so there's persecution, threat of jail time, breaking up of groups of believers. And we've all heard worse stories, depending on where it happens. The specific age people that we go to there in East Asia, they're going against some cultural things. They're going against family, ancestral worship, and they're going against an idol worship, and so it separates families and communities when someone comes to Christ. Most of them have never had an opportunity to live in a family that trusted in Jesus, lived that out, and then showed them the way. When you go to Cambodia, the risk is pushing away the influence of cultural Buddhism and all the ingrained ideas that are attached to that. There's great risk cross-culturally, great risk at the Tarahumara. There's great, great, great risk for a Muslim people in Greece to decide to follow Jesus because you're pushing away all sorts of ideas, not just ideas, but ingrained beliefs, structures, and systems for thousands of years. So what's the answer? I have this visual. You put this picture up for me, Leah? I have it right here as well. This is called a paper cutting. A paper cutting. They do this there in East Asia. And some of you have seen this, and I guess they probably have machines do this, but this is actually done by hand. And where they take time, and this was a part of a class, I had a lady give me, Tina, our family friend over there, she gave this to me to actually give to my wife. Shelley, remind me to give this to you. But she sat in a class, and they did this little smiley face in there, too. I just saw that. But they go in, and they cut every single one of these things out. It takes time. It takes a lot of resolve to finish this. I don't know about you. I don't think I have the patience to do this, nor do my blunt tip scissors that I use in children's ministry able to do this. Okay. But it takes time and resolve just like this to finish what God has asked us to do in these contexts in East Asia, in Cambodia, in among the Tarahumara, the ministries beginning in Greece. And it takes attention to the little details. That's what really matters. That's what makes it beautiful, when you're able to pay attention to the little details. When it's done, it's incredible. And I want to encourage you to be a part of the beautiful thing that God is doing with patience. We're having to be patient. We're having to develop relationships. We're having to go in and hit individual families. It's not a broadcast ministry in any of these places. It's an individual family ministry, and it takes a lot of time, a lot of patience, a lot of precision. But when it comes out, when God begins to move among the hearts of the people, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Be a part of that. Some way, maybe, I know some of you, a lot of you pray, but maybe there's something else that the Lord is sparking in you to be a part of, so that you can be a part of something beautiful.
Thank you, Scott. It was a pleasure to travel with this guy. I always love traveling with Scott. He's a lot of fun, and he eats lots of good, fun stuff. So, blessings, brother. I really enjoyed it. I just want to finish up quickly with this. You know, the reward for us is going into one of these places, one of these villages, one of these homes, seeing people, seeing those faces Scott talked about, knowing that they probably never heard the gospel in a way that they could understand, if at all. More than likely, they've never heard it. They don't have a Bible in their drawer on their desk. They don't have a radio station they can turn to and listen to worship music. They don't have a neighbor coming to share with them. They don't have a family member or a friend that is coming to share the gospel with them today, tomorrow, next week, next month. And God leads us to these places, and he allows us to build relationships with people and see people finally come to faith. And then to see the joy and the peace on the faces of children and moms and dads, because for the first time they've had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. Thank you for supporting us in all that we do overseas. I always come back from a trip having learned a lot of things, but it seems like every time I go, there's one little thing or one statement made or something that God uses to encourage me or bless me. And there was one this time that I really just want to share with you guys quickly. There was a young girl, Sopal, that we saw. I've seen her in the past, but noticed her right away as we went. You can put up that first picture if you would, Leah. This is Sopal. And I noticed that every time she would be there, but she'd sit away from the other kids. And she was always silent. She would never talk, and she never smiled. She had this real sad, closed look on her face every time we'd see her. And then when everything was over, she'd leave. And I remember just praying for her. And then I went to Mom and I said, Mom, I think that we're supposed to sponsor Sopal. I think that she needs to be one of our sponsor kids. And Mom said, looked at me with a big smile, and she said, I've been thinking the same thing. I feel like the Lord's put it on my heart as well. And I said, okay, well, let's make that happen. And so, and one of the things I said to her is, Mom, she never smiles. Is there something wrong? And she said, I've noticed that too. So I'm thinking in a week or so, she's going to go and talk to her family. Well, the next morning, probably 7 in the morning, Mom goes and she visits the family and visits this girl. And she finds out that her mom takes care of her. Her mom works and provides for their family. The dad is an alcoholic and doesn't work and is abusive in many ways. But they agree to let her be one of our sponsor kids. And I said to Mom when she told me about that she told me they've agreed she's going to be one of our sponsor kids. I said, Mom, why doesn't she ever smile? And she said to me, Craig, don't worry. God's going to teach her to smile. God's going to show her. He's going to teach her how to smile. And Mom said that to me. I mean, you've seen pictures of her with this big, beautiful smile, with the faith to know that God was going to move in this girl's life. and that God is going to move. And I would just ask you to pray for Sopal, that God would continue to move in her, that she'd become a believer in Jesus Christ, and that God would teach her to smile. And you know, before we left, he was already doing that. You got some pictures of her? There she is. There's our girl. I just believe over the next several months that as we pray for her as a church, that she's going to come to faith, that she's going to interact with the other kids, and that she's going to make a huge difference in her family, in her community, for the kingdom of God. So be praying for Sopal and Mom and the rest of the kids. Thank you so much for letting us share this morning. We are so grateful. If you want to go on a trip, you feel an inkling, man, maybe I need to go do that, come talk to me. I want everybody in this church to experience what we get to experience over and over again. So thank you.
So big question today is, what is this? Church in rural Texas, 25 years ago, who decided to pursue, this is how we say it, to pursue the glory of God to the ends of the earth, where God's glory is not known. So for 25 years, we've been in that big country, communist country, hard, but we've seen so much fruit. We made this commitment. We called it an adoption. We adopted this unreached people group. He referred to it as the H people. Because we're alive, we just can't mention a whole lot of stuff because of, for security reasons. But we've sent hundreds of you on short-term trips, long-term trips. And we've seen thousands of people come to Christ. We've seen clean water put into thousands of homes. So this is not just going to just evangelize and to show up, and blow out. We are there. We made a commitment. If you've come to this church in the last several years and you've heard of these things, 25 years ago, we adopted this group. Felt like this was the place for us. And we've not stopped. You know, the Lord Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, he said, Lord, in verse 4 of chapter 17, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Very powerful statement. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. This is about a work that is corporate to this local church called Cottonwood. When you come to be a part of this body, you become a part of this work. And you may never step on a plane, you may never go across the seas, across the Pacific, but you're a part of that. You're a part of praying, giving, encouraging. Many folks who have sat with our missionaries who've gone from this place, we call them advocates. Some of you have been on those advocacy boards or advocacy times for those folks to see them go and thrive overseas. This is a work that God's called us to. And when you become a part of this body, you're a part of that work. Now, this work is not just overseas. It's right here. I mean, Scott went back to the square to meet with your kids. Today, you had a sheet on your seat today about praying for our preschool ministry. For 4 weeks, we're asking you to do that. Folks, what we do here, we do there. What we do there, we do here. As a matter of fact, I know there's been years where people say, all we talk about is over there. Listen, you're here. You're here. This is the work that we do here in your lives and in your communities to see Christ come to the homes that we come from, the communities that we come from. But God has said it. He has said that we are to go into all the world to preach the gospel. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. We take this seriously. But it's not just about a mission. It's about glorifying God. And Jesus said, Lord, I glorified you. I glorified you on earth by having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And I want to ask the question, because it's not only just the corporate work, it's the individual work. God has called you not to just stay on the bench the rest of your life and just show up for church, but to be a people that are truly living out the values of the kingdom of God, that are truly ministering and truly working in other people's lives, whether you go or don't go overseas. We have a work to accomplish. Jesus said that this is what I've done. I've glorified you. That's your purpose. My purpose, our purpose, is to point to this great God, to give glory to him. This is not just about just doing church and not working and not walking it out the rest of the week. This is about a life that we work out and walk out all our days, every day. We just don't show up to church to get inspired. We show up to church to worship our God together, to come to get to know one another, and then to ask the question, what does God have me in this local church to do, or in the communities that I come from? What is it that God's calling us to as a man, as a woman, as a husband and a wife, as a marriage, or maybe even just as a family? What's the call of God on your life? And I see this in Scripture because I believe it's the same call that Jesus had, because we're his body and he's the head. Connected to one another to glorify him and to accomplish the God-given work we're called to. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, my food, and I have it in parentheses, what I'm ravenous for, what my mind and heart want most, that which is most necessary for my survival, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. We find this in a couple of places of Scripture. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. How many of you have been lost before, but yet Jesus found you and made your life meaningful? When I think about this whole thought of giving glory to God, I think about just this whole point of worship. What are you worshiping today? What are you bowing down to? What's your idol? What's your God? What is the centerpiece of your life? Whatever the centerpiece of your life is, your idol, it's your God. And we were created to worship him and him alone, because we know that worshiping anything else in this life is futile. It never gives lasting joy, lasting peace. If the centerpiece of my life was my job or my shepherding or my pastoring, I think I would be one miserable pastor. It's to glorify God. One of the things that we have the tension in ministry is making church growth, church mission, the idol. That's my struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. I have to settle in every day to say, he's my God, not you, not my wife, not my kids, not my grandchildren, not my health, not my job, not how successful we are in life. No, centerpiece must be him. You have him, you have everything. Amen? You have everything that you need. And you find the peace in that. You find the peace in Jesus. Because nothing sustains joy like Christ. Nothing sustains joy. You see it overseas. You see it in the poverty of people. When we go to the poorest people that exist on the earth. And yet you have thousands of churches now in this area. And they're dancing for Jesus. They are worshiping our great God. And Jesus says, this is your purpose. To point to him, not to me. I want to say me. You say me. Yeah? Not your marriage, not your children, but him. We worship him first. We love him most. And I know that's a hard thing. And if you're new to us, I got a little deal I want to show you. See, it's like I love God first, right? I seek him first. I love him most. And it's like that's the standard. And then I love my wife, who's my next neighbor. And then I love my children. But it's not way down here. It's way up here. It's right close. But out of that love for him, I'm able to truly love my family. Truly love my wife and my children and my grandchildren, and to love the church and the local church that God's given me the privilege to pastor here for 40 years. And it's a fight. the work that God's given you. You know, I think about that in the terms of what Jesus said, because Jesus said, this was my work, to save those that are lost. And then there's another piece in Hebrews chapter 10 that we don't have to have time to do today, but he's a great God that comes to do the will of the Father, and that's to make perfect those who draw near. One day the promise is that we will be perfected in Christ. Not there yet. But this is what God comes to do. He comes to save you from lostness and then not just keep you there, but to do this incredible work that affects every area of your life. Our God-given purpose. See, to accomplish my God, your God-given work, I've got to understand what that is. And that's to be like Christ. Our given work, our given purpose, to glorify God. Our God-given work. In John 20:21, so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Watch this. As the Father has sent me, watch, I also send you to simply be a witness of this great God, to give the good news to people who are lost in darkness. I look at the life of Paul in Acts chapter 26. I'd like for you to go there because it's a real important thought. Here's a man that's doing his own religious thing. Here's a man who's an angry religious man. And he is angry that this man named Jesus is making such a great impact on his religion, and he doesn't like it. So he's killing Christians. He's putting them in jail. And Jesus met him in a powerful, powerful way, in such that he was persecuted himself. Acts 20:24 on the screen or in your notes, I do not consider myself or my life any account as dear to myself, and that in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, now watch, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The word gospel, if you're new to Scripture, is the good news. The bad news is that without Christ, nothing fills, nothing ultimately satisfies. The bad news is that we're sinners. And we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that what you could not do for yourself, God did by sending Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And God met him. In Acts chapter 26, he talks about this work that he was doing against the name of Jesus. Verse 9 says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Isn't that interesting? On one way, God touches him, is about to change his life, to radically change him and move to the next, to move in a different direction. I hope that's been your experience when you've come to Jesus. Because if we're living the same life that we lived pre-Christ, no wonder the world calls us hypocrites. We are called to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us. John says his seed abides in us. And we must do that. Reflect him, live for him, Walk after him. Do life his way, God's way. Not my way, not our way, but God's way. It's interesting in this, when he hits the ground and he hears the voice, he says, "Who are you? I want to know who you are." You know, in the 1990s, Gallup did a survey, and they asked people, not when you die, but if you had the opportunity to talk to God right now, or if God met you, what's the question that you would ask? 5 top answers. Will there ever be lasting world peace? How can I be a better person? What does the future hold for me and my family? Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? And why is there suffering in the world? Those okay questions. But you got the living God asking you this question. And the greatest thing that he could ask, could ever think, is, who are you? In another account, back in chapter 22, when he's given the account, he says, who are you and what do you want me to do? Wow. What a great way to live life. Who are you? Because I know that I can never spend the rest of my life knowing who you are, this great eternal God. So the rest of my life, I want to spend knowing you, but I also got to ask you, what do you want me to do? What do you want of me? This is not just some life-changing question for a moment. It's a life question, a life-changing question that I'm to ask day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. What's my purpose? And what do you have for me? Because I know that life without you, life where you're not first, life where you're not the centerpiece, can often get really messed up, even though we may be doing good things. What do you want me to do? In this account, God says, I need you to, chapter 26, what do you want me to do? I want you to get up, stand on your feet. Now watch this. For this purpose I've appeared to you. Now watch. Very important. To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. This is the same purpose. It is that we're living in this knowing God, and out of that knowing God and having this experience with him, we are seeing wonderful things happen in our lives. Where once we were in bondage to lust, anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness, greed, worry, fear, anxiety, stress. God came and did a work, and I give witness to that, that God did this work in my life. He says, I've appointed you. I've appointed you as a minister and a witness. Listen, this is not just about hired holy men to do the work. This is you, church. This is you in your jobs. This is you in your family. This is you when you're out to eat. This is you giving witness and somehow ministering to the hurting people you're coming in contact with. Oh, God wants to open the doors wide for you to be able to give witness and minister to the things that you've seen, the things that God's accomplished in your life. For students in high school and college, I've appointed you as a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. What does that mean? It means, listen, I'm doing something great right now, and you think I'm just going to do it today? I'm going to do it the rest of your life. Look for it. Pursue it. Live it. Just keep your life centered on me and not on self. You've heard me say, you're either going to live a self-directed life or a God-directed life. When you stepped into these doors and you step out, the question is what's my week look like? Has it been self-directed or has it been God-directed? Because it's the only place for lasting peace in life. And that's what he promises. And this is what he says to Paul. And then he says, watch this. Rescuing you from the Jewish people or the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. You know, that's the problem with us. We don't want to give witness because we're scared of the people we're going to. We think they're going to do something to us, say something to us, take something away. And God says, wait a minute. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to rescue from that. You know that Paul suffers. Five times he's beaten with the 39 cat of nine tails. Jesus had that once. Beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted, and yet found the joy of God in the suffering. Why? Because he knew this was the one thing. He knew this was the only thing, and that life needed to flow out of the one thing. And that's what kept him going. That's what kept him moving. Why? It was the call. It was the vision of his life. And it's the vision of the church, and it's the vision of those individual, finding the purpose of God. Now notice the third thing, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light. Now watch this. Darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I want you to give witness of all the things that I do in your life. I want to rescue you from the people I'm sending you to, and I'm going to use you to open eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and then to receive the forgiveness of sins. Watch this, and an inheritance in the future among those who have been made holy by faith in me. Notice the journey. He's living this life away from God, but he thinks he's living for God. He's a religious guy who thinks that he's saved by his good works. And we know that's a lie, because you can never, ever do enough good works to attain to the standard of God's holiness. So one man, perfect in all of his ways, came, died on that cross in your place. This man, Paul, is running after this life. He's angry, he's hostile, he's persecuting and killing Christian. Oh, he's moral. He doesn't have any sexual sin in his life, so he must be great. Or he's just got some of these things together that the people in his life, in his circle, think he's great, but he's an angry man. He's a critical man. He lives after himself. He thinks he's living for God. And then God meets him. And God changes his life. And what does he do? He goes all over the known world planting churches. And he writes half the New Testament, letters inspired by God. And furthermore, he came to a people like us. Not children of Israel, but Gentiles. He came to you and to me 2,000 years later through the witness of somebody else who got saved by the witness of somebody else, who got saved by the witness of somebody else, by the witness of somebody else, by the witness of somebody else, until you trace it all the way back to the disciples. This is how powerful this is. This is how wonderful this vision is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that you're a new creation. Old things are passed away and new things have come. That's what he says. And then he says, you have received a ministry and a word of reconciliation, by which what Jesus did at the cross and at the grave, when he took God's hand and took our hand and brought it together by the cross, so that he might use you and me as reconcilers. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's saying to Paul. This is what we have. And I want you to notice in verse 19, we will close with this. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, and then at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And then he goes on. I did not prove unfaithful to the vision. That's the question. in this journey of turning 65 this past year, I'm asking the question still, how do I finish strong? How do I stay faithful to the vision that God gave to me when I was 10 years old? How do I stay faithful to that? And how do I continue as your pastor and one of your elders here to continue to point us to this way, the things that God has pointed us to? Watch, first for his glory, to live the character of Christ out, and then the work that God's given you to do. You say, I don't know if I know what that work is. Well, Peter says this, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, speak as one who's speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. There's two kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you as far as service gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. You can find them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Because of time, I can't read the whole thing, but I do want to finish this up with a statement that Lance made about worship. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your what? Your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Remember, my will, God says, my will is to make perfect those who draw near to me. My will is to seek that which is lost and save them, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our reasonable service of worship is simply to reflect the God who came in human flesh and laid down his life for you and me. I'm going to say this. Our worship is reflecting that. And you really can't do that at church fully on a Sunday morning. We praise and we worship, but our worship is imitating and glorifying our great God and Savior who laid down his life for you. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, because you can't do it any other way. It's by the power of God in your life. What is all this testimony about? It's about a church who's made a commitment to glorify God and to accomplish all the work he's given her. And then for this church to find out what it is, to help you find out what it is that God's called you to, and then to love you to that place, so that we are all individually and corporately glorifying God in our lives and our marriages and our parenting and our grandparenting and our work and our job and our church life together. Reasonable service of worship. And that's all I have for you. When you walk out of here and you get in your car, would you talk about these things today? Would you talk with your children about what they heard today? Would you make it a conversation and ask the question? Ask the question. Who are you, Lord? I know you, but I want to know you more. And what is it that you want me, us, to do so that we could come to the end of our life one day and, like Jesus said, I've glorified you by accomplishing the work that you called me to by your power and by your strength and by your grace, so that when you enter into glory, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. I'm going to make you. I know you'll be faithful in much. Well done.